We are in the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Is she hitting you up for candy, Bob?
Yes.
All right, Genesis 16. The message is entitled, God Sees and God Hears. God sees and God hears. There is a noted expositor and theologian named Dr. James Boyce. Galeus is another one we might want to check into. In fact, he's got a signature book that I want to get. But he lived a while back. He's not around anymore. But during the closing days of World War II, he was 7 years old. And his dad was stationed in Louisiana as the war was coming to an end. At that time, this was like, I think, 1945, about that time, servicemen were being discharged from the Army, or the Army Air Corps, because it was, you know, things were ending. But if a man got his discharge orders and didn't leave immediately, the chances are they'd rescind them. So, you know, oh, you don't want to go? Okay, then we'll keep you. So the family knew that the odds were they were going to get discharged, and so they were packed and ready and waiting, and the orders came. The day the orders came, James was in school, but they managed to get a message to him at the school and told him to go ahead and finish the day, but then to come straight home, which is what he did. He was so excited he could hardly wait. He jumped off that school bus, dashed up the steps to the front door, and the door was locked. He ran around to the back. The door was locked. Well, now he's starting to panic. Remember, he's 7. And so I know there's a window that we never lock. And so he went to the window, opened it, climbed in. He looked around. Everything was gone. He went room to room. He got the sinking sensation that in the rush of loading everything up and leaving quickly before the orders could be canceled, his family had forgotten him and left him behind, home alone. However, the reality was that they had had to run a quick errand and they had arrived back at the house while he was inside wandering around, alone. Well, James backed out of the window, went back to the front of the house, and as he was rounding the corner, they were coming up the sidewalk and found each other. He wasn't abandoned. His parents were there waiting for him, watching for him, seeking him. Cole says, it's terrible to feel abandoned by your parents. It's also tough to feel abandoned by God. Most of us have felt that way at one time or another. Maybe things were going well and suddenly the bottom dropped out of your life. In the confusion of the events, you wondered, where is God in all of this? That's how Hagar must have felt when she fled from Sarah. Things had seemed to look up for a brief moment. Her lowly status as a servant had changed when Abram, according to the custom of the day, had taken her to produce a child on behalf of the then barren Sarai. But when Hagar became pregnant, she communicated an air of superiority towards Sarai, who then mistreated her. Finally, things got so bad that Hagar took off in the direction of her homeland, out through the desert. It was a dangerous thing for a woman to do. She could have been abused or taken captive by nomadic traders. Being pregnant, she could have lost her baby from the rigors of traveling in that rugged terrain. Having had to escape probably in the night, she would have had few supplies. But somehow, she made it to the spring of water in the desert and sat down, exhausted. Hagar knew about Abram's God, the living and true God. She must have wondered if that God knew or cared about her situation. She certainly had not seen that in Abram and Sarai. No doubt she was confused. What could a pregnant single woman do, even if she reached her homeland? If she had family there, they would have been too poor to help her. Her future was uncertain. Her past too painful to think about. She felt abandoned by everyone on earth and forgotten by Abram's God. But God sees and God hears. Let's read our passage now. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through the end of the chapter, chapter 16, Genesis, and I will be reading from the New American Standard, picking it up in verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her, that would be Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress, and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." Then the angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you will call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. This morning, I want you to understand that when God sees our affliction and hears our cries, He intervenes. As we see and hear God, we should respond to His mercy and submit to Him. We will learn about that as we examine the divine intervention, the faithful response, and the obedient submission. Let's pray. Father, as we break open your word now, I ask that you would speak through me, that the words I say are yours. Father, it is no accident that we've gathered together here. You have drawn each one of us here to this room at this point in time. Lord, we know that you have something for each of us to take away from this message today. We give your Holy Spirit permission to talk to us, to move among us, to bring us truth. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, so let's go back now. We're going to look at the divine interpretation. Verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "Well, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." So the angel of the Lord said to her, "Oh, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover," the angel of the Lord said, "I will greatly multiply her descendants so they will be too many to count." Then the angel of the Lord said further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of his brothers." So here we have Hagar. Can you imagine? She's distraught, frustrated, hurt, confused, emotional, tired. That's a formula for a breakdown. She probably left in the night, traveled fast and far across the Sinai, and arrived in the wilderness of Shur on the frontiers of Egypt. She's decided to head back to Egypt, head back to the pagan god and worldly lifestyle, head back to the bondage of Pharaoh's house, head back to the grass that she perceives as greener on the other side of the Nile. If you guys don't mind coming all the way to the front, I got a whole row right here. That's okay, we'll just all watch you. So Deffenbaugh says, God is strangely absent from the first six verses. It is true that God was given the credit or the blame for preventing Sarai from having children, but no one had consulted God or sought his will. More distressing is the fact that God has not yet spoken in our text. It would seem that since man had chosen to go his own way, God stepped aside to let him live with the consequences of disobedience. Only to Hagar did God speak. He sought her while she was running away. Matthew Henry makes a really good point. He says, God suffers those that are out of the way to wander a while, that when they see their folly and what a loss they have brought themselves to, they may be better disposed to return. Now, those of us that were in Bible study today, at 9 o'clock right here in this room, we learned about David and the fact that God gave him enough rope. And he had got himself in a major fix, okay? Hagar was not stopped till she was in the wilderness and had sat down weary enough and glad of clear water to refresh herself with. God brings us into a wilderness, but then he meets us there because God sees and God hears. Cole has this thought. Hagar could flee from the presence of Sarai, but she couldn't flee from the presence of the Lord. You can try to run from difficult circumstances, but you can't hide from the God who put you there. Now, that was the introduction to the first point. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, the first point is like three-fourths of the sermon, so don't panic. When I get to point two and we're like, you know, it's been 20 minutes. Okay, because the first point has three sub-points, okay? So the first one is, and here's where our alliteration comes in now. The first one is the coming of the Omnipotent One, verses 7-8. It mentions the angel of the Lord. Now you got to catch this. This is the first time the angel of the Lord is mentioned in Scripture. I always love Genesis because of all the firsts, right? Now, understand, I did some digging on this. The angel in Luke was Gabriel, right? We've done that years ago. We talked about that. He was called by name, and he was identified solely as an angel. Not an angel of the Lord. It was the angel and then Gabriel. Here, this is probably what we call a theophany or Christophany, an appearance of Jesus, right? A physical presence of Jesus in the Old Testament. All right? Philip says, now listen, this is so cool. It is remarkable, to say the least, that the first occurrence of the angel of the Lord should not be to Abram, but to Hagar. Not to the heir of all the promises, but to an Egyptian fugitive. Not to a man, but to a woman.
Yay.
Yeah. not to a saint, but to a sinner. Not to a person of high rank, but to a slave. Not to one seeking God, but to one fleeing toward Egypt. And then the angel of the Lord calls her by name. Hagar, Sarai's maid. Now notice, it's not Abram's wife, but Sarai's maid. Okay? Simply being the wife of Abram gave her no special claim under God's grace. Phillips notes this, being related by ties, however binding and close, to a child of God, does not make one a child of God, nor confer any special privilege. So I've got one of my boys. He's 23 now. Known him since he was 9. Still not saved. God blesses him on my behalf. But he's not saved. If he dies, he's not going to be with Jesus. Even though he knows me. He's not going to be able to go, oh, well, I know Dave Brandon.
Great to help.
Yeah, and God's going to go, that's nice. But, okay, just as standing in a garage does not make you a car, knowing somebody that's a Christian or being in a Christian family does not make you a Christian. Now, even though she's Abram's wife, she still had a responsibility as Sarai's maid. She should have been in Sarai's tent, not wandering around the wilderness. Matthew Henry says, though civility teaches us to call others by their highest titles, yet humility and wisdom teach us to call ourselves by the lowest. It is good for us often to call to mind what our place and relations are. Okay? Now, the angel asks her two questions. And we've talked about this before. Wherever in the Bible you find God asking questions, you can assume that he is not looking for information. Right? God is omniscient. He knows all, sees all. Okay. What he wants is for the person to think about their situation. Good teacher. Uses these educational tricks, right? And so he asks two questions. First one, where have you come from? Well, she'd come from being Sarai's maid. And so if we paraphrase what he's trying to get across, it's like, come on, Sarai, think about this. You're running away both from the duty you were bound to and the privileges you were blessed in when you were with Abram. Yeah. Okay. Second question, where are you going? This question was designed to get her back into reality because she really had no clue. She kind of pointed her way to Egypt because that was familiar to her. But it's been 10 years. She's pregnant. Clearly, she wasn't seeking after the Lord and His will. Henry says, those who are forsaking God and their duty would do well to remember not only whence they have fallen, but whither they are falling. So don't just remember where you've been, but think about where you're going. Now, he did manage to force a confession out of her. And she says, well, I am fleeing. She acknowledged her fault in fleeing from her mistress. Yet she offers an excuse because of the way her mistress treated her. Well, guess what? Running away does not change relationships, nor does it remove responsibility. Before her was the broad way into the Egyptian night. Behind her was the narrow way, the highway of faith. Our second subpoint here is the command of the Omnipotent One, verse 9. Simply put, return, submit. Cole says, we don't like to hear that. Submit. We sputter, but Lord, don't you know how I've been mistreated? Don't you know how bad it is? Give me the blessing first. Then I'll submit. But God's way is submit first. Then he blesses. Obedience always comes before blessing. Now, Hagar had legitimate complaints and concerns. She had been mistreated. And now she's being commanded to go back into that same situation, which maybe is worse now because she ran away. And then God told her, you're going to do whatever Sarai tells you to do. You're going to be under her authority. Man, that had to stick in her craw.
Right. Right? I hate that when that happens.
Don't you? And I got to say, this is not a popular sentiment today, this idea of return and repent. That's why many people do not wish to be saved, including one of my boys. I'm sure that's part of it. He's afraid that if he submits, he loses control. Like he's got control. Okay. Cole says, submit is a dirty word in our day. We Americans have a history of not submitting to anyone who oppresses us. Our country was founded because the settlers said, the king can't do that to us, we'll revolt. If we're treated unfairly or harshly, we stand up for our rights. The very word submit makes us mad. We don't like it. But the Lord, who made us and who knows our real needs, says, your number one need in a time of trial is to learn to submit to me. And you don't learn to submit to me by running from the situation. Ooh. Can't you feel yourself wanting to fight? Don't you want to cry out, but God, you don't understand. But he does understand. Now, while submission is a difficult word, it's also a merciful word. Hagar may have suffered greatly or even perished if she had continued her flight into the wilderness. God often mercifully checks us in our disobedience to prevent us from even further damage. The way of obedience is hard, but the way of disobedience is even more difficult. It was better for Hagar to be associated with Abram and Sarai, even with Sarai's harshness, than with the native Egyptians who worshipped false gods. It's better for you, yes, I'm going to toast on here. It's better for you to be in a local church with all the imperfect people and their faults than to be in the world where God is not known. And I can't tell you how thrilled I am to look out here and see how many people we have this morning. Okay? God is good. And I'm glad you're here. And like I said in the prayer, you're not here by accident. God brought you here today. Our last sub-point of the first point is the comfort of the omnipotent one, verses 10 and 12. And we're breaking that into 2 points. The promise, yeah, I know. The promises and the prophecy. So, the promises from verse 10. I don't know if you noticed, but it was like deja vu all over again. Because he said, you're going to have descendants, and you're going to have a son. Where did we hear that before? Abram, right? I mean, that was the exact same thing he'd been told, that Abram had been told. Now, check this out. Ladies, you're going to like this. Hagar is the only woman in the book of Genesis who is honored with such a revelation. None of the rest of the matriarchs were told directly by God. They got the word from their husbands. So Hagar was the only one where God went to directly, talked to her. Right? Take note of this. Hamilton says, the promise of God guarantees a future beyond the present. The promise of God guarantees a future beyond the present. So, his promise, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. Yes, descendants would be innumerable, but their destiny would be filled with tension and strife. And then the second promise, behold, you're going to hear that again in a few weeks, Luke chapter 2, right? Behold, you are with child and you will bear a son. Here's the divine promise of a son. And I hadn't thought about this until I started digging in the notes here. Until this point, she only knew she was going to have a baby. See, yeah, the way, because we know the story, we knew she was going to have a son back when she was having issues and bragging about being pregnant and everything. But she's only bragging about being pregnant. She didn't know she was going to have a boy. They didn't know how to do that yet, to tell that. So all she knew, she was going to have a baby. Now she knows. Because the angel of the Lord says, it will be a boy. Now, the prophecy that the angel of the Lord gives Hagar is centered on Ishmael. And the first thing he says is, you shall call his name Ishmael. This is crucial, people. It means God hears. Okay, Ishmael means God hears. That name was chosen because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Cole says, the Lord says that he heard Hagar's affliction, not her prayer. Whether Hagar was calling out to the Lord or not, we don't know. But the Lord graciously hears our affliction, even when we fail to call out to him as we should. But he not only hears and sees our affliction, he sees the future after our affliction is over. So the name Ishmael becomes an aid for remembering the event and its significance. And again, that's a good teacher ploy, right? You tag on something so you'll remember it. Ross says the son was to bear a name that would commemorate her having a helper in God who heard her cries in distress. Now watch this. Two other times in Genesis, we have more hearing. Genesis 17:20. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. He's talking to Abraham. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. And then in Genesis 27:7-18, God heard the lad crying. He heard Ishmael crying. And the angel of God came to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. So Hagar heard from God, or God heard Hagar. God heard Abram. God heard Ishmael. God sees and God hears. Deffenbaugh says the name of Hagar's child served to commemorate the compassion of God for the afflicted. Ishmael means literally God hears, even when it is the chosen of God who are the source of affliction. God hears and cares for the downtrodden. This truth did much to carry Hagar through the difficult years that lay ahead. And then we come to the good part. He will be. He will be. Now it says a wild donkey. Really, it says a wild ass in the King James. But it's referring to an animal. There was actual an animal that ran wild like that, and it had characteristics of real independence, real orneriness. Okay, so this is where we need that agricultural background and cultural background when we hear a passage of Scripture. Okay, so when he says that, here's the description of what this guy's going to be like. He's going to be a wild man, rude and bold, fearing no man, untamed, intractable, living at large, impatient of service and restraint. I want him at my house. Matthew Henry says, those that have turbulent spirits have commonly troublesome lives. Yeah, I love Matthew Henry. Okay. Those that are provoking, vexatious, and injurious to others must expect to be repaid in their own coin. Now, here is a divine mystery. Listen to this. God sovereignly chose Isaac and his line through Jacob. Right? That's coming. But Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. They become the tribes of Israel. But he sent Ishmael and his descendants against his chosen people. The divine mystery. Thus, Ishmael and his race were responsible for their sin and rebellion against God. Right? Many times. Now, Philip says, from Ishmael, the Arab tribes have sprung to fulfill the role of destiny upon the stage of time so accurately predicted of them here. We're in chapter 16 of the book of Genesis, the very beginning. 4,000 plus years this was written. All right? They remain in the background of the Bible, joining hands with Israel's foes. They found for themselves a prophet and hurled themselves like wild men against the ramparts of the world, building up a brilliant empire and spreading their creed with the sword. You know who he's talking about, right? Muhammad and Islam. Christian explorers blazing gospel trails into Africa found that in the sons of Ishmael who had gone before and had set the continent ablaze in their savage hunt for slaves. Today, they sit astride the oil reserves of the world and threaten the peace of the world. Their rage against Israel keeps the world in turmoil, even on the brink of global war. It was all foreseen and wrapped up in that embryonic prophecy spoken to Hagar long ago. And now we come to point two of the sermon. The faithful response, verses 13 and 14. Then she, Hagar, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. In other words, she's naming God. You are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? Verse 14, therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Okay. So we have one subpoint under faithful response, and then the second subpoint that ties to that is in our last major point. So here, Hagar gives verbal expression. And then in verses 15 and 16, she gives vital expression. All right, here she gives verbal expression of her faith. This is so cool. She finally realizes with whom she's talking. Abram's God. Right? Now think about it. I mean, this guy shows up, and she starts conversing. She doesn't know who it is. He's when it says angel of the Lord, he's not wings and white and halo and, you know, he's not 6 foot, you know, 8-10 foot tall or something. He looks like a person, right? And so, but now after having heard and had discourse with him, she realized who it is. She's fascinated more by the origin of the revelation than by the content of the revelation. And she gives God a new name. Roi, excuse me, I got to make sure I pronounced it right. Roi, which means you are a God who sees. Hamlin points out, it is not unusual for mortals to give names to family members, to animals, to sacred sites, but never to one's God, with the exception of Hagar. Matthew Henry says, this should be with her his name forever, and this his memorial by which she will know him and remember him while she lives. And Cole adds this final thought, God sees. Not only does God see, but even better, God sees me. You hear that? God sees, but even better, God sees me. And in spite of my confusion and rebellion, he lets me get a glimpse of him. Goosebump time, right? And then she says, have I even remained alive after seeing him? She was amazed that she had caught a glimpse of God and lived. Now note this, the privilege of our communion with God should be looked upon with wonder and admiration. Do you hear me, church? When we communicate with God, it should bring wonder and admiration, and we so take for granted entering his presence. Do you hear me? And then she names the well where she is, where the water is. And she calls it the well of the living one who sees me. In Hebrew, it's Be'ir Lahai Roi. Matthew Henry says, this was a place where the God of glory manifested the special cognizance and care he took of a poor woman in distress. And he wants you to know two things. One, or three things. He that is all-seeing is ever-living. He lives and he sees us. Or I can do this. He lives and he sees you. Okay. Number two, those that are graciously admitted into communion with God and receive seasonable comforts from Him should tell others what He has done for their souls, that they also may be encouraged to seek Him and trust Him. People, it's okay when God does something for you to tell everybody, not just your Christian friends. It's okay if you're at work and something cool happens and you know it's God and you go, man, that's a God thing. You don't have to preach. Just let them know you know what's happening and that God did it. All right? And when you share your testimony, sometimes you don't need to have the four spiritual laws and take them through the Roman road. Just tell them what God's doing in your life so they understand God is alive and active and loves you and therefore loves them. Third thing, God's gracious manifestations of Himself to us are to be had in everlasting remembrance by us and should never be forgotten. And that's why twice a month we take the Lord's Supper, so that we remember. So to paraphrase our attitude based on this, oh God, how can you be so merciful to me, a sinner? I'm in this mess because of my own rebellion and sin, and yet you didn't strike me down or let me go. You directed me in the way I need to go, and you promised me your blessing if I will do it. Thank you, Lord. Okay, our last point, this obedient submission, verses 15 and 16. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called his, the name of his son, whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So here Hagar gave vital expression to her faith. She surrendered to God's commands, she submitted to the authority of Abram and Sarai, and she shared her faith in the God who sees, telling Abram what to name his son. God didn't tell Abram to do that. God wasn't talking to Abram right now. It's 13 years before God's going to talk to Abram again. Okay? So he used Hagar. And she came and said, God told me to tell you, here's what you're supposed to name him. And it means God hears. Hint, hint, Abram. All right? Cole says, the text says that Abram, not Hagar, called the name of his son Ishmael. That means that Hagar told Abram of her meeting with God and of God's command to name the boy God hears. That was a gentle rebuke to Abram, who had taken Hagar as his wife because he was beginning to wonder if, in fact, God did hear. He was trying to help God out, don't you know? Now, there's just some things to note here in this final verse. Did you notice Sarai's not mentioned here at all? Abram did this, Abram did that, Hagar did, you know. Not a word about Sarai here. We also have Abram's age. He's 86. Now, take note of this. Major tensions have not been resolved, folks. Sarah's still barren. And the relationship between Sarai and Hagar is still going to be an issue. Abram and Sarai have a whole lot further to go in their walk of faith. So here's our conclusion. Ross says, God sees distress and affliction and hears the cry for help. Abram and Sarai should have known this. God knew that Sarai was barren. She knew that God knew she was barren. She should have cried out to the Lord. Instead, Sarah had to learn the hard way. from the experience of the despised slave who came back with the faith experience and the word from God, Ishmael. Sarai did not cry out, but took human calculations. Hagar thereby benefited from God's provision instead of Sarai, so that she came to know more of God's presence in distress than Sarai did. The Lord sent her back to the tent situation from which she had fled, but he sent her with a message and with hope. God sees and God hears. We need to remember that God sees our affliction and hears our cries. He intervenes. As we see and hear God, we should respond to his mercy and submit to him, just as Hagar did. Let's pray. Father, we want to turn to you in time of affliction. We want to bring our troubles to you and hand them to you. And then as you intervene, we want to recognize and respond to your mercy. We want to submit to what you tell us to do. Lord, let us be an instrument for you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.